Well, a very warm good morning to you. It's good to have you with us today for our TCC at Home service. Whether you're a regular or tuning in for the first time, we're thrilled that you're watching. As a church, we're eagerly waiting announcements about the relaxation of the lockdown levels, ever hopeful that we'll be able to meet together in person in the not-too-distant future. In the meantime, we're encouraging our TCC family to join with others from the church, maybe another family, maybe a few friends, to watch together. Obviously, you need to follow the necessary health protocols and regulations, but it's important, wherever possible, that we start connecting and enjoying community again. For those of you who might not know, my name is Luke Giles. I'm one of the TCC pastors. It's my joy this morning to open up God's Word for us. We're getting close to the end of a series on the book of Hebrews from the Bible. If you've missed any of the previous talks, or maybe you've missed all of them, they're available on our YouTube channel, and they're also available on our church website. Well, before we turn to our passage for today, let me pray for us. Won't you bow with me as I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can connect in this way during this time. Thank you for those who've worked behind the scenes to make this possible. As we open your word now, wherever we might be, please open our minds and hearts to hear your voice and to respond with faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in many instances in life, receiving something requires a response. Maybe you've received a gift and you respond with a thank you note. Maybe you've received a favor and in time you give a favor. In some cultures, it's a life for a life. So if you save a life, then that life is given in response to you, in service for you. Well, as we think about that, what's the right response then, given everything you and I as Christians have received from Jesus? Throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus has been the hero. His superiority means that he speaks a better word and provides a better rest. His greater priesthood and sacrifice meant that we've been purified from sin, thus giving us access into God's presence in the heavenly sanctuary. As the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, Jesus secured our place at Mount Zion, the city of the living God. He's done all of that for you and for me as Christians. How do we respond to that? Certainly we fix our eyes on him. Certainly we hold on to him and run with perseverance. But what does that actually mean on the ground? David Gooding, in his short commentary on the book of Hebrews, writes that the study of this letter will work out in the detail of our living. Will work out in the detail of our living. You see, it's our living that is our response. How we live that is our response. Come with me back to Hebrews. Chapter 12 finished with a summary. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. There's our response to worship God acceptably. Chapter 13, our text for today, also has a summary. Look down at verse 15. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. See, there's our response. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And so in the book of Hebrews, in these chapters, to respond rightly to all that Jesus has done for us is to worship God acceptably, which is the same thing, I think, in chapter 13, as to offer a sacrifice of praise. It's the latter one, obviously, today that we want to look at as we turn to Hebrews 13. To consider what it means for you and me to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. You see, that's the call. The call is to offer our lives to God, to present ourselves as a sacrifice of praise for Him and His service. Well, before we unpack exactly what that means, we must remember that you and I can offer nothing apart from Jesus and what He did. Did you notice how verse 15 starts? Through Jesus, therefore, our sacrifice is only possible, and it's only acceptable because of the sacrifice that Jesus has already made. Remember, the hearers left Judaism to follow Jesus. In doing so, they left behind the old covenant and the old rituals. They left the altar where the blood of bulls and goats was shed, and they came to a new altar where the blood of Jesus was shed, the cross. But the cross is outside the structures of Judaism. Look down at the text, verse 12. He suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own word. That's the writer's way of saying that to partake in the atonement Jesus offers, to partake of His altar, is to leave the old ways behind, to endure disgrace in order to come to Jesus outside the city, and ultimately to come to the city that's still to come. The writer's point is that without Jesus, there is no salvation. There is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no substance to our sacrifice of praise. You see, our sacrifice is a response to the sacrifice Jesus offered. It's not a means to salvation. No, it's the fruit of salvation. Our sacrifice of praise is in response of Jesus' sacrifice of Himself. But in response to what Jesus has done, we present ourselves to God, a sacrifice of praise. What will that look like? Well, come back with me to verse 15, because it keeps going and helps us to see what that will look like on the ground. Notice three things. Lips that openly profess His name, to do good, and to share with others. Three aspects that shape our sacrifice of praise as you and I go about our daily living. And there are actually three points that summarize the directives that have come earlier in this chapter. Let's look at each of them in greater detail. Will you notice that our sacrifice of praise is about proclamation? It's about proclamation. Look back at verse 15. It's about the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Our sacrifice of praise is to openly acknowledge God's name. Of course, in the Bible, to profess His name is to declare something of His character. It's to declare who He is and what He's done. And so our sacrifice of praise is more than just what's going on in our hearts. It is to be expressed with our lips and with our lives. It is to be both vocal and visible. See, the truth is there's a public aspect to this. It's not just private and personal as some people like to think of their faith. No, when we come to Jesus and see what He's done for us, we can't help but to declare God's name, God's goodness, God's kindness to us through Jesus. We want to make that known from the rooftops. Peter O'Brien, another commentator, writes in his commentary that such proclamation occurs both when we gather together to encourage one another, and when we profess Christ before an unbelieving world. Brothers and sisters, we are to proclaim through both our corporate worship and our confident witness. Through our worship and through our witness. See, we are to proclaim Jesus to each other within the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ. For that's what encourages us to persevere. It's Jesus who spurs us on to love and good deeds ultimately. That's why the scriptures call us to sing about Jesus to each other. It's why they call us to teach about Jesus to each other. It's why we are to pray to Jesus for each other. It's why we are to live honoring lives to Jesus in front of each other. And once we've done that, we're to profess Jesus to a world that will remain in the wilderness without him. A world that will remain unholy and outside the city. Friends, their only hope is to hear about Jesus. And they'll only hear about Jesus if his people proclaim him. Please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But I want to point out to you that while lots of people will work to feed the hungry, and we must do that, but while lots of people will feed the hungry, it is only the church who will proclaim Jesus. It's only his people who will profess his name openly. And we must do that. We must do that. When the writer was writing this to the Hebrews, it would call for boldness then. Indeed, to profess Jesus' name would have exposed them to all kinds of harassment if they openly confessed their faith and acknowledged Christ. And just as it calls for boldness then, so it calls for boldness today. Sacrifice today through our worship and through our witness. A sacrifice of praise is about proclamation, but it's also about pastoral care. Look again at verse 16. And do not forget to do good. To do good. That little phrase, word, good, is about being kind. It's about acting beneficially to others. It's about showing tangible concern for them. Indeed, the admonition to do good summarizes many of the distinctives given earlier in the passage. We are to show pastoral care, do good towards others. Did you notice that? Look down at verse 1. We are to keep on loving one another. We're to have a special regard for one another because of our unity in the body of Christ. Don't be hard-hearted towards one another. Remember, you received grace from God, and so don't fall short of acting in grace towards others in the family. Of course, that can be hard and difficult, messy sometimes, which is why the writer urges us to keep on doing it. Keep on doing it even when it's not comfortable. Keep on doing it even when it's hard. Keep on loving one another. Look at verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality. Extend fellowship to others in the body of Christ, even those you might not know. Friends, we mustn't underestimate how hospitality models the gospel. Hospitality. I'm not talking about entertainment. Hospitality. And so we must not be shy to open up our homes. The truth is, our homes are not our castles, as the world would have you think. They are simply the context that God has provided where we can show hospitality. Yes, I know in the current pandemic, I know in the issues of our country that we need to be both wise and safe as we do that. But hospitality is the way we demonstrate pastoral care. It's the way we show the sacrifice of praise. Did you notice verse 3? Remember those in prison. Presumably he's talking about Christians who've been persecuted and thrown into the jail. And so I don't think verse 3 is as much about prison outreach as it is to remembering your brothers and sisters who are out of sight and therefore might be prone to be forgotten. What's that saying? Out of sight, out of mind? Sure, it might be the prisoners. It might be the persecuted. It might be those who've gone to distant lands to serve. It might be the elderly and the sick who are still at home. It might be anybody who is isolated and in need. Remember them. And of course, that word remember is don't just think about them in your head. No, act towards them. Identify them, include them, reach out to them. Maybe with a call, maybe with a visit, maybe by offering some help. We are to show partial care towards others. But we are also to show partial care towards ourselves, towards yourself. Notice verse 4, honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. Well, obviously this has implications for others too. But I put it under this subheading because it comes with a warning for individuals who don't do it. Did you notice that at the end of verse 4? It warns them that God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. There's a warning here that your sexual indiscretion, your fleeting pleasure, has eternal consequence. Guard yourself against God's judgment by pursuing and maintaining sexual purity, both within marriage and outside of it. We must resist the world's compromise in the area of promiscuity. We must keep our lives free from the love of money, verse 5 says. Not just the rich who need to hear this, but all of us. You see, in a money-driven world, we all need to guard our hearts from turning money, whether our pursuit of money or our love for money or our desire for money, from becoming an idol that takes over our lives. Look at verse 9. And do not be carried away by all kinds of false teachings, whether those teachings are about food or ceremonies or anything else that compromises the unchanging truth about Jesus. Stand for the truth. Don't compromise Christ. That's really what verse 8 is all about. It's a reminder that he is unchanging, and therefore truth about him is unchanging. So don't wander off following the latest fad and the latest fashion. Now remain grounded in the truth. Remain grounded in Jesus. See, friends, our sacrifice of praise has both a private and public element to it. The public element is we're to show others compassion. And the private element is we are to be committed to holiness and purity. Peter O'Brien says that without such expressions, the praise of God lacks integrity. Without such expressions, the praise of God lacks integrity. See, when we say that we love God but don't love others, or that we love Jesus but don't fight the sin that put him on the cross, well, how can that be a sacrifice of praise? So don't shy away from doing good. Do good towards others and do good towards yourself. Show yourself some kindness too. Oh, we don't do that to be right with God. But because we are right with God, we do good to everyone. The sacrifice of praise is about showing partial care. And it's also about provision, providing for that others. Have a look again at verse 16. Remember to do good and to share with others. Continually share what you have as an act of fellowship. Recognize that we're in this thing called life together. Recognize that we've been blessed to be a blessing. But the truth is, sharing is very hard in our selfish world. It's much easier to love our money and to hoard it than to lose it by being generous and giving it away. And you notice what he says in verse 5 and 6? Well, he reminds us that if God is not enough for you, The truth is, you'll never share your stuff. Contentment, that is satisfaction in God, is the key to sharing and the safeguard from hoarding. Poses a huge question for us as to whether we are satisfied with God. Are you satisfied simply with knowing that God will never leave you, He'll never forsake you? Can I ask you this morning, is God enough for you? Is He enough? Is your confidence today that God, as the provider, as the helper, will provide? Because if your confidence isn't that, well, you'll never share. You'll never provide for others. But if God is your helper, if He's your provider, well, we don't have to be afraid then that we'll lose out somehow. That somehow we'll be less because we are sharing and providing for others. And we'll remember that our treasure is in heaven. And we'll store it up there. You see, our contentment and our confidence will be in Jesus alone. Our contentment and our confidence will be in Jesus alone. See, we live in a world where our contentment is too often in things, possessions, and stuff, rather than in God who saved us through Jesus. And our confidence too often is in ourselves and our ability to provide, be it through our work or through our credit card, rather than in trusting God to give us what we need. But as Christians, we've experienced God's gracious help in overcoming sin. And we have the abiding promise that He is always with us, never to leave us. If that's taken root in our hearts, then we'll be able to be generous in sharing, in providing with others. And so our sacrifice of praise, our response to all that God has done for us, has to do with proclamation and pastoral care and providing for others out of our plenty. As I share this with you this morning, I'm not in any way wanting to add to your guilt. And I'm actually not wanting to add in any way to your to-do list. I think these things are simply meant to be who we are. This is our way of life. This is the outworking of what it means to have received through Jesus. This is how we will be when we have come to God and tasted of His goodness. It will just change us. See, the sacrifice of praise will almost be instinctive. Talking about Jesus, loving others, sharing with those in need. It will just be part of who we are because we belong to Jesus. It might be this morning, as you watch this, that one of the reasons you don't offer this sacrifice, one of the reasons you have no inclination to offer the sacrifice of praise, is because you don't yet appreciate everything that Jesus has done for us. If that's you, can I almost tongue-in-cheek suggest to you to go back to chapter 1 of Hebrews and start reading the book again. Maybe see afresh everything that Jesus has done for you. And pray as you do that, that it'll take root in your heart and transform how you live in response. Of course, for many of us today, we will say something like, well, we do offer a sacrifice of praise and we do have Jesus on our lips and we are trying to love each other as best we can and we are sharing what God has entrusted to us wisely. We're doing that. Well, can I remind you then to keep reading verse 16? Because there is an assurance for you today. There's a well done statement for you. Here's the assurance for us as we do offer the sacrifice of praise, as we worship and witness, as we show compassion and work at commitment, as we strive for contentment and put our confidence in God. Now, did you notice how verse 16 finishes? With such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so, dear brother and sister, if that's what you're doing, know that God is pleased with such a response. And can I urge you, in the words of Paul from Thessalonians, will you keep doing this more and more? How do we respond to all that God has done for us through Jesus? We offer him a sacrifice of praise. Let's pray. Just a quiet moment to reflect on what's been said, and then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that is ours in and through Jesus. We pray this morning that our appreciation of that will take root deep in our hearts, so that we will respond by offering our lives as a sacrifice of praise to you. Give us boldness to profess your name. Give us compassion to care for others. Give us satisfaction in you alone, so we can share what we have. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.